Morning. Our baptism is coming up August 23rd. That's this Wednesday. So make sure to bring a lawn chair, bring a side to share. We'll have hot dogs and chips and drinks for everybody. And it'll start at 6 p.m. We'll hang out, you know, bring a football or something. We'll hang out, eat some food and chat. And then Brandon's going to lead us in worship a little after 6:30, give people some time to get there and get settled. And then we will celebrate what God has done in our lives with a baptism. That's this Wednesday. And today we're going to be continuing a sermon series from 1 Peter, if everybody wants to turn there with me now in the Bible. 1 Peter is near the end of the New Testament. It's a few books before Revelations. It's a few books after Hebrews, as you look for it. And we are talking about how Peter, an apostle, witness of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, is encouraging some of the very first followers of Jesus Christ who are finding that their values that Jesus has given them are bringing them into conflict with the world around them. And their friends' values, their family's values, their employer's values, their culture's values, their government's values. And so Peter is encouraging them as they encounter this time of feeling like they're just not in the right place, that they're just not a good fit, that they're just not home. And so we're calling this sermon series, Longing for Home. And as you turn there, I'd like to just talk about cliches. Cliche is a noun. It's a word that means a trite, stereotyped expression. It's a common thought or idea that has lost originality or impact by long overuse. And it's interesting how a powerful message that once moves you or moves people or unites people or gets the juices flowing can just become empty and impactless as it, through time, we just get used to it. It gets overused, becomes two-dimensional and hollow. Things that were once powerful can quickly become cliches. And we see that in all areas of life. One of my favorite areas that occurs, because it's just so ironic, and I love to watch it happen, is in the movies, when you hit a movie cliche. And so what about the cliche in the movies where the villain has the machine gun and the hero is right in his sights? I mean, look out. You watch what happens in the theater, and nobody cares. I mean, nobody even bats an eye anymore. I mean, you know, if you actually care, if you're watching and you see this happen, I mean, your first reaction should be, oh, no, he's done for. The guy's got a machine gun, an automatic machine gun. The hero's 10 feet away. I mean, you could close your eyes and just, I mean, it's done. But he never dies. The hero's in 2 million movies. However, the hero has never died in that situation. A powerful message which should move you to fear, to emotion, to care. That, I mean, you don't even bat an eye. And of course, the hero gets hit once in the shoulder, missing all the major veins and arteries and ligaments and muscles, and he's just fine two scenes later. Just pointless cliche. It's just you yawn and wait for the scene to end. Or another one of my favorite movie cliches is getting thrown out a window. The protagonist and the antagonist collide, and one of them wins, and the one loses and gets thrown through the window. Now you see that. I mean, have you ever hit a window? It's got to be a lot of force to throw you through a window. I mean, that would end it right there. Your first thought should be, wow, that conflict is over. That situation has been resolved. We will never hear from that person again. But in every movie, has getting thrown through a window ever ended any conflict. It just provides an easy escape for one to go away and come back for more climactic conflict later. And it's just a once powerful, or should be a powerful, just completely don't even get excited about it anymore. There are cliches not only in the movies, but in our lives, in our faith. How about this one? Let go and let God. What a powerful message that started off is now you have an issue, you have trouble, somebody says, let go and let God. I mean, it just means nothing. A once powerful message just flattened down, two-dimensional, empty, hollow from overuse and stereotypes. There's a lot of cliches, I think, in our faith. Our faith itself can maybe become cliche for us. How about this cliche? And I'm not talking about heaven being a cliche. I'm talking about the cliche that we have in our culture, in our heads of heaven, of something in the clouds that's like ethereal and like hard to relate to. We sit in the clouds with a robe and a harp and we sing songs all day. I mean, what good is that? You know, heaven is the most powerful message imaginable. And yet, we think about heaven. I mean, our jobs are terrible. You wake up and you think, oh man, I'm going to have to go to work tomorrow. You wake up and you go, oh, how am I going to get through today? I would rather do anything than this. Or our loved ones are dying and we're thinking, God, where are you? What hope do I have for today? And you look at your faith. What does my faith have to offer? You think, two people sitting on the clouds in robes with a harp singing. That doesn't even sound great then. let alone give me strength for today. And yet heaven, when rightly understood, changes how we feel about all of those things that we face today. I mean, when we get rid of the cliche and start looking at what the Bible teaches about heaven, it changes everything. And I'm well aware that the statement, it changes everything, has itself become a cliche. Sweet irony. But heaven inspires us to deal with all of those things, and Peter is going to tell these people who are suffering, he's going to give them not a cliche, he's going to give them the truth about what we should be focusing on. Heaven's not a cliche. It's not a trite expression. Heaven is the hope that is given to us by Jesus Christ himself. It's what all of this is culminating in. It's what all of this is moving towards and for. And heaven is the hope given us by Jesus himself to give us hope for tomorrow and strength for today. And we're going to look at how Peter encourages people who need strength. And we're going to take a look at that and use that for strength for ourselves today. Because if there's one thing I know, it's that we need it. Let's pray before we read God's word too. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for coming together as a community to read it. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit with us. And God, as we prepare to focus our minds on you and on your promise and on your justice and your judgment and your mercy and the future of heaven and all that it means, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit really speak to us and move us today. God, we've come to connect with you, Lord. God, we pray that you would come and connect with us with your Spirit and through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to read from 1 Peter, starting in verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, this was written in Greek 2,000 years ago, and the Greek words that Peter used are not prepare your minds for action. We don't translate this word for word because the original Greek words mean nothing in our language to us today, and so we translate the thought. What Peter said means prepare your minds for action, but we actually wrote in Greek, literally is translated, gird your loins, right? Oh, this is such a great phrase. Now, what it means is back in the day, you wore more robe-like outfits, flowy, you know, keeping you cool in the nice, hot day. And when it came time for a battle or a challenge, when you're going to throw it down with somebody else, and you were maybe upset with them, you gird your loins, right? Prepare for action. It's time to go. And what that meant was you'd take your robe and you'd tuck it into your belt so you could move freely. It's on. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, gird your loins. And then he applies it to the area of our mind. Which is just so much fun. Gird the loins of your mind. Prepare for action. There's going to be action. There's going to be challenges. You got to have your mind ready. I love this. It's so poetic, Peter. You have a way with words. Christians need to be excellent thinkers. And we're not. I think one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, for Christianity's decline in America is that we have way too many Christians completely mentally unprepared to meet the challenges that face them in their lives or in the doubts that others bring and the questions that others bring or in the doubts of our own minds, just completely mentally unprepared. We have no answer. We have no response. We're not bold in our witness because we don't even know what to say because we're mentally unprepared. And I think it's a lot easier to see the mental laziness than the desire in our hearts. How many of us love the Lord? How many of us love his word? How many of us want to reach people for Christ? But yet, we're just weak thinkers. We've not prepared our minds. And why is that? Well, first of all, I think that we're mentally unprepared to meet those challenges because we just don't study the Bible. The Bible's hard. It's really hard to read. It can be discouraging as you start reading it. Like, what is going on here? And so I think we don't read the Bible. A lot of times our devotionals are not even about the Bible. We might get a book that somebody's written where there's one verse at the top of the page and it expounds on that verse. And so we find out what somebody believes about the Bible. But we never actually read the Bible itself. We listen to a podcast or a sermon or whatever, but we're never actually reading the Word of God and bringing that Word into our hearts. It's so important for us to go right to the source of God's Word. And we're going to start up Sunday school again, starting September 17th. That's what we're shooting for. And we're going to read the word together at 9 o'clock before the service. It was common in generations gone by for not just to be a worship service, but for there to be a Christian education time where you sit down and you read the Bible. Again, not material about the Bible, but the Bible itself. We don't study the Bible enough. So when the challenges come, what does the Bible say? I don't remember. I listened to a 40-minute sermon about a guy who was really long-winded on it. I can't really remember it. Half zoning out. We need to find out what God's Word says about it and take it in so that we can bring that to other people. Another reason why I think we're mentally unprepared and we become weak thinkers, unable to defend our faith or spread the gospel, is that we have the wrong definition of faith. We don't realize that faith includes our mind. I think a lot of people's definition of faith, and this is a wrong definition that you'll often hear from atheist critics, faith is believing without evidence or reason. Now, that's not what faith is. I have no idea why people, or where this got started. Maybe a misinterpretation of Hebrews 11:1, which talks about faith. And I think a lot of people's idea of faith is, the world sure looks this way, but I'm going to believe contrary. Just believe it. I don't know why. Going that way. That's what my heart says. That's not faith. Faith is trust in God, and the Bible is God's record of Him proving Himself time and time again. God has given us all the evidence we need to trust Him. Now, sometimes the evidence God's given us is not the evidence that we want. We throw down a gauntlet to God and say, all right, God, if you're real, then do this. That's not how God operates. We don't bring God onto our terms. We're in His world, and we operate on His terms. He's given us all the evidence that we need. What is our evidence? Do we even know? Have we mentally studied it, thought about it? The reason, the logic, the theology, the philosophy, the scripture. What is our evidence? Well, evidence for God, Paul tells us in Romans 1, is just a basic starting point. Why do we believe in God? Well, we're here. Creation demands a creator. When has nothing or something ever come from nothing? Never. The fact that we're here is evidence for a creator, for God. What's our evidence for Christianity? What's our primary evidence? Do we know? It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's historically accounted in four separate, unique sources that have been combined together for ease, called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the testimony of the witnesses later. Separate sources, unique sources, combined into one book for ease. It's unparalleled, the type of historical accounts we have of Jesus. No other historical situation has the type of multiple attestations to the facts as Christianity of Jesus' life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the grave. Christianity, what I just mentioned, that's the only plausible spread explanation for the spread of Christianity among total persecution in the early church. These people witnessed Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. God has given us all the evidence we need to trust in Him. We don't trust without evidence. We trust in the God who has given us that evidence. And some of the things we have not seen, but we trust in those things because God has proved Himself. The Bible tells us not to just love God with our heart and our soul, but with our mind. Matthew 22:37, Jesus Himself quoting the Old Testament. This wasn't new when Jesus said it. He's quoting something that had been around for thousands of years. You shall love the Lord, with your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The mind is probably the hardest part. It requires training. We can fall in love with the God who loves us, but it takes study, it takes effort to train our mind. And I think many of us have this definition of faith, that faith is just in my heart. Before I can just sit back and not know all of the things with my mind that I need to know. Be able to spread the gospel of Jesus, to be able to defend my faith. 1 Peter 3, which you're going to be reading in a few weeks, gives just a wonderful explanation of how we should prepare our minds. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for that hope that is in you. You've got to know why we believe and be prepared. Study the gospel, study the Bible, and know these things. Here's the third reason why I think we are mentally unprepared. We care more about God blessing us than about us serving God. Now, I think everyone who comes to Christ, I know I did. I came to Christ because I needed Him. Oh, God, I need You, this world. Jesus, I need You. I need Your presence. I need to know why I'm here. I need to know who created me. God, I need hope. I need strength. And I sit there this morning, and I pray, and I worship God, and I sing how He loves me, and I need that. and it gives me the strength to go forth. But many of us have been sitting in church day after day, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and we have not progressed past our faith being about us looking to God to give us things. And that God wants us to grow in our faith to a point where we can actually be of use to Him and those around us. Many of us have been in church for a long time, and Christians are a long time. We've never led anybody to Christ. Because our faith, we're great at asking Him for things. God, I need this. My family needs this. I need this in my job. I need that. God, I need this. And yet, we've never once stepped out and witnessed to anybody about why we believe. Or why they should believe. Or how God can help them. And have you prepared your mind for action? I've got an easy solution for you. A great place to start. We're going to read the Bible in a year. We're going to prepare our minds for action. We've got bookmarks on the back table. If you don't have one, we've passed them out the last few weeks in service in the bulletins. If you don't have one, make sure to go back and get this bookmark and cut it out. At the top of each bookmark is the book of the Bible. You cut it out. You look at the book. You put that bookmark in its place in the Bible. One for Genesis we're going to start off on. One in Psalms. One in Matthew. One in Acts. Why are we doing it this way? Because each part of the Bible is different and inspiring in a unique way, and there's some parts of the Old Testament, if you just start at the beginning and read through, it gets exhausting and discouraging because it's so hard to understand. And so we want to read a little bit from the different parts of the Bible so that each day we find some part relevant and meaningful to us. And so each day you're going to open up your bookmark, you're going to look. We're going to start in September. September 1st, Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to read that chapter. Then when we get done with that, we're going to check it off, go to Psalms. September 1st, Psalms 1. Read it, check it off. Then to Matthew. Read it and check it off. Then to Acts and advance the bookmark as you go. Go through the days as you go. And we're going to read through the Bible in a year. And I've also been doing this. I'm really excited. I'm doing an accompanying podcast. You can download it. It's on Stitcher. It's on iTunes. It's on SoundCloud. Download it and listen to it on your way to work about what you read that day. And just keep your mind on what you've read. And we're going to read the Bible in a year. And we're going to prepare our minds for action. And have you prepared your minds for action? If not, join me in that reading the Bible in a year. We're going to do it together as a church. The people around you are going to be reading it too. It's going to be great. And Peter says, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded. That basically goes along with preparing your minds, be focused. Don't get silly here, get focused on this. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to people who are suffering, who are feeling like they're not at home, and he tells them to focus their minds and prepare their minds on this. It's a future that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he talked about this revelation before. This is not the initial revelation of Jesus that we receive through the Holy Spirit when we first become believers. It's the last revelation of Jesus when he comes and reveals himself to the whole world, when he judges. What happens at that revelation when he comes? He's going to judge evil. He's going to destroy it and remove it. He's going to renew and restore this world to the way that he created it at the beginning, the way he always intended it to be before evil got into this place. He's going to remove all evil. He's going to judge it and destroy it. Well, what's the grace that we have to look forward to? Well, the grace is that when he judges it, he judges us. We're going to be found innocent, even though we're not. That's the grace. We're going to be found holy and perfect and worthy of the world which God is going to bring about and restore and renew. Not because then of anything we've done. We have failed to be that holy. We failed to be that perfect to be worthy of it. But because of what Jesus has done. He died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. He rose from the grave to defeat evil in our lives. And the grace is that when Jesus comes back, he's going to, God comes back and Jesus returns. We're going to stand before God. He's going to look at us. Because our faith is in Jesus Christ, we will not be punished for the evil we've done. Instead, when God looks at us, he'll see the holiness and righteousness of Jesus in our place. That's what we have to look forward to. They're saying, set your mind on that moment when evil is removed and heaven and the kingdom of God comes here. Focus on it. You're suffering this world and the evil that you're experiencing now, but focus on that. And this November, starting on November 6th, if you're looking for something to listen to on the way to work, go back and listen to a sermon series we did on heaven. We talked about what heaven is. I think heaven is really hard to relate to because what do we focus on in life? What captures our minds? What are we intrigued by? What are the movies that we see? What are they about? When we lie awake in bed and can't go to sleep, like what situation in life are we thinking about? When we're trying to play with our kids and we just can't concentrate, we're at work and we can't think about what we're doing because something keeps drawing our mind. What is that thing that's drawing our mind? It's evil. It's always evil, isn't it? I mean, every time I can't fall asleep, I'm thinking about conflict in my life. I'm thinking about an evil that I'm facing, an illness in my family, or something that's going on, like, how are we going to get through this evil? And therefore, how can I relate to heaven if all I'm thinking about is evil? Heaven has none of it. All of a sudden, I'm thinking about heaven. Well, what's good? I don't even remember when was the last time I thought about what was good and focused on that. When was the last time evil wasn't capturing my mind? When was the last time I was focusing on something heavenly? And here's the interesting thing. In America, we're about as unhappy as anybody has ever been, and yet we've got the most easy and blessed lives of anybody we've ever had. Why are we so unhappy? Because even the most blessed life can feel like hell if you focus on the few things of evil that are going on. I shared last week about how my arm hurt. I hurt my arm once, and I went through my day, and it was kind of throbbing, but I didn't even notice. And then I went to bed, and I was saying I couldn't sleep. I just lay there awake, and the throbbing got worse and worse to the point that I got to go to the doctor. After 1 hour, I said, I might have to go to the doctor. This is unbearable pain. I thought, wait, has my arm changed at all? At a moment of reason. Has my arm changed at all since earlier today? No. Well, what's changed? Well, my focus on it has changed. It's like, I just need to get up and go do something. I did some things, got my mind off it, and when I went back to bed, I was just fine. But even the smallest bit of evil in our lives, if it captures his attention, can just make our lives hell. Therefore, I think it's a lot easier to relate to what's going to happen in hell than what's going to happen in heaven, isn't it? Hell, I get it. Suffering, terrible. I know what that's like because I think about what I'm suffering from in life all the time. That's what captures my mind. But heaven, two people sitting on the clouds with a harp. I don't even get it. What's going to be there? And we talked about heaven, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon series just real quick. Heaven is the kingdom of God. It's the life that God always intended for us. It's going to include singing. There's going to be music. I'm sure that's going to be better than anything we've ever had. But we won't just be sitting around on clouds with a harp. We'll be experiencing real roles that God has for us, real responsibilities that we have, meaningful, purposeful lives. We'll have real relationships with other people that we know and love and care about. And those relationships will not be marred or hindered by sin. We'll have a relationship with God that's the same way. We'll see our Creator face to face, have a relationship with Him that's not no separation there from sin. Our life will be purposeful, meaningful, and full. Honestly, in a lot of ways, it'll be like the life we have right now, just without the evil and with all the greatness turned way up. That's what heaven is going to be like. And we need to set our mind on that and our focus on that. And so I got a challenge for you as you're going through life and as that one little thing, that one relative, that one neighbor, that one coworker, that one illness, maybe it's serious, but that one thing that keeps drawing your attention, making your blessed life feel like hell, I want you to write it down right now. Identify it. Because I want this to be practical this week. I want us to connect with God and let His Word and His Spirit change our lives. What is that thing? Write it down. And now I want you to think of what God is doing in your life. What's God doing in your life? You have a new child? You have a new grandbaby? You have a new job? What is God doing in your life? Is God speaking to you about how you need to grow in patience or in love or in wisdom or whatever? Have you met a new friend? I mean, just pick anything. Bobby Thompson's got a great testimony, which he shared on video a few times, getting baptized on Wednesday. Gratefulness changed his life. If you know Bobby, it's like the coolest story ever. He's this big, tough guy. You know, you expect him just big, tough guy. And just what a wise, wonderful, soft-hearted person. He sat down, and he took a little box, and he took post-it notes, and every day he wrote down something he's grateful for. And he put each thing in the box, and he started off with the big things. My daughter, the company God has blessed me to own and run, my house. And after a while, as you know, in his words, he got down to the things like the socks on my feet. It's great that I don't have to go without socks today. That ham on my sandwich is delicious. I'm looking forward to it. I mean, you just think about all the things that you have to be thankful for, and it will change your life. And so stop focusing on the hell, and stop focusing on whatever it is that you have to be thankful for, and suddenly your life will be changed. And Peter's saying, let's do that. Let's get our focus off of that and onto our future reality. Now, for those who are uncomfortable with miraculous, the spiritual world, Jesus, God himself, they may be doubters, they may be those who have weak faith, they may be those who reject faith. We have been trying to make our religion palatable and practical to please them, and someone came up with a statement to sort of go that way, that don't be so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. And that is the opposite of what we should be focusing on. You can see our country, as we take our focus off of God, the type of chaos and disorder, and as we're going to read, ignorant things that we become passionate about, and how we have passions which are ridiculous, and our culture has passions which are absurd. As we take our focus off of God, our nation becomes less and less of any earthly good. And it's not less heaven that we need to be of good in this earth. It's more heaven. Peter's saying we should focus on heaven, not just in our own lives, but in our world. That will change our world. Focusing on heaven gives us a reason, a direction about what to do here. Without direction, we will go all sorts of which ways, most of them worthless. Yet we'll be passionate about them. We have to ask to guide ourselves here and to get our values and our goals here. We have to ask ourselves, well, what is heaven like? What is God's will? Heaven is where everything happens according to God's will. And if we want to make a difference here, we've got to know that. What is heaven like? Why aren't Christians racist? Have you read the Bible about heaven? About God's will? There will be people from every nation, race, tribe, tongue, worshiping God in heaven. God's family will include all people who love Jesus Christ, no matter what your background is. That's why we're not racist. Heaven won't be like that, so we shouldn't be like that here. If we take our focus off of heaven, if you look at any other thing, well, suddenly you can be passionate about many things that are not of earthly good. Is there going to be AIDS in heaven? No! Therefore, let's try to get rid of it here. When we want to make a difference, we focus on heaven. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. God, your will be done here like it is there. If I want to do good here, I need to be heavenly minded. I have to be heavenly minded. Otherwise, who knows what I'll start caring about? Heaven should form our current values. And as we look to this world, and we're pressed by this world to care about stupid things, we need to read the Bible and be passionate about godly things. Peter says that in 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I look at what people are passionate today, and the type of passion that we have as a culture for just in our ignorance. It's just mind-blowing. Let's legalize this recreational drug. Really, that's where we're going to start? That's what you're passionate about? Look at the world. Look at what we need. Why are you even talking about this? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We're not ignorant. God has told us his will. Have we prepared our minds for action, to act on that will? Do we know it? Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who is called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Peter refers to this Old Testament verse. We did an entire sermon series on this starting in September of 2015. If you haven't been coming to our church that long and you've been bored by the sermons recently, go back to that one. That was a really good sermon series. It's called Jesus Loves You More Than the Rules. And we talked about Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 about this topic. Jesus loves you more than the rules. And when Peter says, be holy in all your conduct, you shall be holy for I am holy, he's not talking about being perfect so that we can earn heaven, which is perfect. Jesus teaches this passage, you shall be holy for I am holy, in Matthew 5. And he reveals that to be worthy of heaven, to be worthy of that perfection, yes, we would need to be perfect. We would need to be holy as God is holy. Only perfect things will be in heaven. There will be no evil there. That means none of us are worthy of that, because none of us have lived that kind of life. None of us are perfect. And when Jesus teaches on this passage, he uses that, you shall be holy for I am holy, to reveal the standard of heaven. And to show how none of us can get there on our own. And the sermon series is called Jesus Loves You More Than the Rules, because even though we've all broken God's rules, when we break them, God does not say, "No, my precious rules," and then get rid of us all. We are more important to God than his rules. Even though his rules are what it looks like to be good, to love each other and love him and love ourselves, even though his rules are good, when we break them, he still loves us more, and he provides a way for us to receive the life that we were always intended for, this perfect life. It's through Jesus and his perfection, his perfect life. His death on the cross for our forgiveness, his resurrection from the grave. The holiness that Peter is talking about here is not to earn our salvation. That's through our faith in Christ. The holiness Peter is talking about here is a response to the grace that's coming. We look to heaven. We try to act that way here now. We try to get rid of the ignorant passions of this world that are going away. We try to instead reflect the conduct of our perfect God. And we're going to fail. The point is not to be perfect. It's to do our best to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Peter says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Again, exiles are people who can't go home. Here we are, we're followers of Christ. And we're like, my goodness, my values conflict in so many areas with the way this world is going. I feel like I'm not at home. I feel like an exile. As we go throughout this exile, we should not take lightly God's judgment because we're forgiven and saved. We should never lose our awe of God, our fear of God, our understanding of the seriousness of sin. As we focus on the grace that's to come, it's not a license to be more free with our sin today. Think of it less of a big deal. Oh, it's fine. Do it again tonight and ask for forgiveness tomorrow. That's not how what should happen as we focus on God's grace. We should never lose our fear for God. Every time we sin, we should stop and think, what I've just done has fallen short of the life that God created for me to live. And that makes me worthy of God's judgment in this situation. I have just failed God. I failed to love myself or God or others. And what I've done is punishable by damnation. I mean, that's serious. Gives me fear, doesn't it? I mean, we're forgiven by Christ, but we should never just take for granted Jesus' sacrifice. His sacrifice should never become cliche. We should have fear when we sin, knowing that we were ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from us, from our forefathers. We're ransomed from that imperfection. We're delivered from it. Not with just a small thing like perishable, like gold, paying God some money, giving some money in the offering. I got to pray this way 3 times a day. I mean, that's a small thing. We were ransomed. We were made perfect with the precious blood of Christ. There's no thing more valuable than what was paid to ransom us. And each time we sin, yes, God's going to give us grace. Thank God. We should never forget the cost of that. We should never forget the seriousness of our sin. And God's wrath against evil. It's not something cheap that saved me and inconsequential for what I just did. God's own son died. As we focus on God's grace and heaven, our conduct should be getting more holy. We understand of God's holiness and the seriousness of sin, that our conduct more reflects heaven. He, our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times. Peter uses this phrase, last times, a lot in his writing. And he's talking about the time from Jesus death on the cross to his return. Now, turns out that last time, that's a long time. But that is the last part of God's plan. That's the time we're in. Jesus was made manifest to us in the last times for our sake, who through him, we are believers in God, raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that our faith and hope are in God. What's Peter talking about here with foreknowing? He talked about it in verse 1 of last week's sermon of chapter 1. He called everyone there elect. You are chosen by God. You are elect. Everyone here of us who believes in Jesus Christ, we're elect. We're chosen. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God foreknew Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world? Well, here's the deal. God is all good, and God is all knowing. And so when he created the world, God created a good world, a purely good world, because that's who God is. Now, I think God created the very best world possible, because that's the kind of God we have. I don't think he does things 3/4 of the way. I think he does things the very best. And so God made the very best world possible, and in that very best world, the very best thing to do was to give people the opportunity to love God or not. And so he gave people that choice and that responsibility. And yet, being all-knowing, he knew how people would respond to that very best thing that he could do. He knew each one of us, whether we'd choose to respond to his message of salvation in Jesus Christ. He knew humanity as a whole, if we'd reject or serve and love him. And yet, knowing what would happen, he does the very best thing that he can do. And being all-knowing, he knows that humanity will reject him. And then you and I will choose evil over Jesus Christ, and or over him and his ways, and need forgiveness. And so before God even created, he's not responsible for the evil of the world because he gave us that choice and that responsibility. But he does know it's going to happen. And so before he even creates the world, he knows who's going to choose him, and he chooses us first because he created the world this way. We're chosen by God because he knew if we'd respond, and he chose to make the world this way. So we're chosen by him, and then also he knows he's going to have to save the world because he's not going to let this happen to his creation. He does the very best thing, and humans bumble it. He's not just going to let it go. That wouldn't be the best thing. So he does the next thing that he does is also the best thing. He decides that before he even creates, he's going to have to come in the flesh, take the punishment for our sin, defeat evil through rising from the dead. And he knows Jesus Christ before he ever created. That's what Peter says, that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of this world. And then Jesus was the way to heaven before God even created. We're going to set our minds on that. On the heaven that's coming, on the Jesus that is going to bring heaven and be our way as we're struggling in this life. Heaven has real practical implications. Every time we think about the hell that we're going on in our life, instead, I want us to challenge ourselves and change our focus onto Jesus Christ, onto whatever good he's doing in our life, and onto the good that he's bringing to us that is on its way. Peter ends by saying, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Coming back to the Word. This week, not only focus your minds off of evil on a Christ, but get excited for this reading plan and commit to it. Read God's Word, the living and abiding Word of God. Read it. Figure out when you're going to read it this week. When am I going to be doing this daily reading? In the morning? At lunch on my break? Let's do it. Let's begin changing our focus off of hell and onto heaven. Oh, for all flesh is like the grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's focus on his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, God. We thank you for this time to study it and look at it, God. I pray that you'd bless us, that we could get excited about it and inspired by it, and that our minds could begin preparing for action, that we can move beyond people who just ask you for things and move to people who can serve you, Lord, and be of use to other people who need you and a world who needs you. God, I pray that you would inspire us to turn off Netflix earlier, to get up earlier, to stay up a little less late so we can get up earlier, to focus our minds on heaven and to get our minds off of the hell that captures our thinking when we lay down to bed or try to spend time with our family. God, I pray that you'd help us to be able to focus on what you're doing in our life and the heaven that is to come. God, I pray that you would change our life through this focus on heaven. And this week, whenever that thing comes up, which threatens to take our focus away, God, pray that you'd help us to focus again on you. And focus on Jesus Christ. The grace that you've shown us, the blessings you've given us that we have to be thankful for. And God, help us to prepare our minds for action. Help us to make the sacrifices, not be so lazy and weak that we just never get into your word, but help us to realize the importance of our lives if we will prepare ourselves to be used by you. God, I pray that as a church that we would grow beyond being weak and lazy thinkers and grow to being strong people prepared for the doubts and the challenges that we face. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.